Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
And a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, telling him to jump, that he would catch him. But as you can imagine, the boy was scared, and all he could see below him, however, was flame, smoke, and darkness. His father kept yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you!" But the boy protested, "Dad, I can't see you." The dad replied, "But I can see you, and that is all that matters." If you will, let's take a look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt in first thy grandmother Lois, and then in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also." I might start off this morning by asking a question. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. And by faith we have assurance through and in Christ. Because Christ died so that we might have that assurance in Him. Because without Christ's selfless sacrifice, there would be no assurance for us as Christians. But not only do we have that assurance through Christ, but also confidence and conviction through the things hoped for. But where does this faith come from? This faith that Paul saw in Timothy here in verse 5. Where can we get that faith? In verse 5, if you look at the first part again, it says that he called for remembrance the unfeigned faith, or the genuine faith. He said that it dwelt first, so it lived in his grandmother Lois first, and then in his mother Eunice. In Romans chapter 10, let's turn over Romans chapter 10, verse 8, and see where faith lives. Romans chapter 10. Verse 8. And it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So faith is near or close to one's heart. Faith lives in our heart. So if faith lives in the heart, where does this faith that lives in our heart, where does it come from? In Romans 10:17 it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So then in order for us to have that faith like Timothy had, we must first hear the word so that we can have that genuine faith like him. Now let's turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll pick up reading in verse 7. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Paul says, "Be therefore not ashamed of the word of God." And Paul is the first person that I think of not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because despite everything that he went through, despite everything that he endured, all the afflictions and pain, he continued to preach God's word. And we can see some of the things that he endured in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23. And it reads, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice suffered I shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If anyone had a reason to quit or to give up because of everything that they've been through, it was Paul. But despite everything that he faced, he continued to preach God's word. Despite all of the hardships, and he continued to stand and he continued preaching the word of God, being unashamed of it. And along with Paul, many other faithful Christians endured persecution for the word of our Lord. And we can see that in Hebrews 11, which is known as the chapter of faith, in verses 37 through 40, where Christians of faith were sawn asunder, they were slain with a sword, and tormented. And just like Paul, we need not to be ashamed of the gospel. We need not to be ashamed to preach the truth. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Our faith in God gives us strength to continue on, to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Faith gives us a weapon, courage, which is what we can use to fight being ashamed. It is our weapon against being ashamed. And we as Christians should be willing and should want to stand up and teach God's word. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy here. He's trying to tell him to fan the flame and to keep preaching the word and not to give up. We should never be ashamed of our Lord and His word. And we need to take the advice that Paul is giving Timothy in verse 8. Now let's continue reading in 2 Timothy 1. And we'll continue through verse 14, starting in verse 10. And it says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I knew whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Paul says in verse 10 that it is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel meaning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. And it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Jesus is the way, and without him there would be no hope of eternal life. But because of the sacrifice that he made it all possible. Now, in verses 11 and 12, Paul is telling us why he is preaching. He preached because he wanted to share the good news, and that is the reason that we should preach as well. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because it is the true and the living word of God, the Bible. In verse 13, Paul says to hold fast the form of sound words. He's telling Timothy to stay true to who you are and who God made you to be. And know that you are not alone. And to know that there are people around you being faced with the same things that you're being faced with. And to also know that there are people who before you have gone through the same things. Like Paul in the men in Hebrews 11. Now verse 14. "We must use what God has given you, which He has given unto you by the Holy Ghost for us, which is the true and the living word, the Bible." So much power is right in front of us, right in front of you. But you must open it in order to see it all. This morning we've talked a lot about faith and what it is and how to obtain that genuine faith that Paul saw in Timothy. But it requires action. In order to stand for Jesus, it requires action. It requires you as an individual to take a stand and to stand up and to do it. Because we can't be hearers of the word only, we must be doers of the word also. James 1:21-25. We need to have faith like Timothy, that Paul saw him. We want the faith that people can see in us as well. And we need not be ashamed of the word like Paul. But in order for us to have that genuine faith like Timothy, it requires you to hear and to study the gospel. And that is how your faith as a Christian grows.
Please turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:11-16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew who is the blessed and only Pontius, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immorality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
I want you to imagine something. You're back in school, and it's a dark, dreary Monday morning. And you walk to the room, and guess what? You have a substitute teacher. Now, this is going to be a great day. You won't do anything. Substitute teacher. They don't want to teach. And then you find out it's their very first day. They don't even know what they're doing yet. You can get by with anything. But wait. You realize something. Friday, your teacher told you that your substitute would teach the final lesson before a big math test. You start to panic. You don't know what's going to happen. Will they have the qualities that a good teacher should have? When I was assigned my text, I immediately thought of this story. Back in middle school, I had this same problem. Right before a big test, I had a substitute teacher. And when I was reading this, I found qualities of a good Christian teacher, and I thought I could relate that to this. Paul tells in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, qualities of a good Christian teacher. He tells of three qualities. He tells to have a strong spirit to where you want to teach, to not be ashamed of what you are teaching, and to only tell the truth of God's word. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy when he was in jail, and he encouraged Timothy to keep teaching the gospel. He also gives advice to Timothy on how to teach the gospel. If you would like, we will start in verse 5. I remember your true faith, that faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I know now you have that same faith. This is why I remind you to keep using the gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now let it grow as a small flame grows into a fire. God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Timothy has this spirit that makes him enthusiastic to teach the gospel. And Paul warns Timothy of those who will try to bring him down and make him want to stop teaching. Paul wants Timothy to keep his spirit up. As Christians, we should have the same spirit that makes us enthusiastic to teach the word, to bring others closer to God. We should want to do the best work for our Lord. So back to the substitute teacher. They start talking, and immediately you know that this is going to be a boring, awful lesson. Here's how we start. Turn your books to page 109. We will be learning about two-step equations. And that's it. No enthusiasm. Nothing. The message will not become as strong as it should be. The lesson will not be taught. The first step to being a good Christian teacher is to have a spirit of enthusiasm when going into it. Paul then gives another characteristic of a good Christian teacher. He warns Timothy that hard times are ahead for teaching the gospel, starting in verse 8. So do not be ashamed to tell people about our Lord Jesus, and do not be ashamed of me in prison for the Lord. But suffer with me for the good news. God, who gives us the strength to do that, saved us and made us his holy people. That was not because of anything we did ourselves, but because of God's purpose and grace. That grace was given to us through Christ Jesus before time began. But it is now shown to us by the coming of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He destroyed death, and through the good news, he showed us the way to have life that cannot be destroyed. I was chosen to tell that good news, and to be an apostle and a teacher. I am suffering now because I tell the good news, but I am not ashamed, because I know Jesus, the one in whom I believed. I am sure he is able to protect what he has trusted with me until that day. In these verses, Paul tells Timothy that, yes, he will suffer for telling the good news. He tells that he himself is also suffering because of what he is doing. But he endures because he knows what he's doing, God's purpose for him. He also tells Timothy to not be ashamed of what he's teaching. For us, we should never be ashamed of what we are teaching. It is the Lord's word that we teach. It is the truth that will bring others closer to God. But we also know that we will have hard times. Suffering will happen. But that will end. And the good news will come. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 say, if we are God's children, we will receive blessings from God together with Christ. But we must suffer as Christ suffered, so that we have glory as Christ is glory. The sufferings we have now are nothing compared to the great glory that will be shown to us. Glory we receive after our hard times are over far outweighs the sufferings that we have now. We should never be embarrassed or scared to teach others about God. Take two for our substitute teacher. Now, they have a spirit of joy, and they're ready to teach. But then, that kid that's always making trouble wads up a piece of paper, throws it across the room. Teacher gets on to him. He does it again. This time, he hits a kid in the head. That kid wads up a piece of paper, throws it back, hits another one. This sets off a chain reaction that brings the class into turmoil and cannot be controlled. And where's the teacher? Over at the desk, terrified of the children that they are supposed to be teaching, and embarrassed to even be there trying to teach. We cannot be like that. We cannot be afraid to teach what the Bible says to other people. The third thing that Paul tells Timothy to do is to protect the truth of God's word. He says in verses 13 and 14, follow the pattern of true teachings that you heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Protect the truth that you were given. Protect it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul is warning Timothy of the false teachers that are in Ephesus that tell lies about the gospel. He tells Timothy to guard and protect the truth, and not fall into false doctrine. In our world today, there are many teachers who proclaim lies about the gospel. It is our job to make sure that only the truth is told from God's word. We cannot just tell what seems easy and forms to this world and makes others happy. We must tell what is God's word and will actually bring people closer to him. Take three, substitute teacher. Here we go. They're ready to teach. They want to. They want to be there. They're not afraid to teach. They can control their class. They teach lesson. It's so easy, they don't even need the book. Next day, you take that test. You're ready. You know you're going to pass. And you get back, and you see that you failed. You failed. How did that happen? You did everything right. You did what you were taught. Then you find out, every single person failed. And then, your teacher tells you to look in that book. and look at what you're supposed to do. Do you see that that teacher, substitute teacher, they taught you the wrong thing, the completely wrong thing? Even if we have that spirit of enthusiasm and we're not afraid to teach, if you tell what's not true, there's no reason to be teaching at all. Paul explains about false teaching throughout his letters to Timothy. He tells in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, what can happen because of these false teachers, if you'd like to turn with me there. Starting in verse 3. Anyone who has a different teaching does not agree with the true teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that shows the true way to serve God. That person is full of pride and understands nothing, but is sick with a love for arguing and fighting about words. This brings jealousy, fighting, speaking against others, evil mistrust, and constant quarrels from those who have evil minds and have lost the truth. They think that serving God is a way to get rich. These false teachers, they don't even know what they're saying. They don't even understand it. They're in it for personal gain. And what happens after that? They break the church apart. They tear the church apart. We cannot be like that. We must tell what is true and bring others closer to God. Okay, final take on our poor old substitute teacher. This time, they're excited to teach. They're ready. Here we go. They're not afraid of what they're teaching, and they give a lesson straight from the book. You get the test back the next day, and you pass with an A. In our Christian lives, we must be like this final teacher who wants others to learn, who's ready to make sacrifices to teach God's Word, and only tells what is the truth that is outlined in the Bible. If you're a teacher and you don't have these qualities, the message will not come through as strong as it should. Just think to yourself. Answer this question. Would you rather have the first teacher, the second teacher, the third, or the fourth? Okay, got that answer? Which teacher will you be? Will you be the first who doesn't care and doesn't really want to be there? The second who's afraid and doesn't want to teach others and scared? The third who tells lies about the gospel? Or the fourth who wants to be there, who's not afraid, who tells the truth, and ultimately bring others closer to heaven?
Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. We're reading from the New King James Version. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Good morning. If you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1 in a few minutes. But first I want to tell you about a story about this little boy. He would go to church every Sunday with his parents, and he would always sit during the worship service very quietly, well-mannered, for only being 5 or 6 years old. But one Sunday, when the preacher stood up to go and deliver the sermon, he hopped out of his seat and made a beeline to the front of the auditorium. His mom was embarrassed and scooped him up and put him back in his seat. And she questioned him later, after this happened a couple of weeks in a row. She questioned why he kept doing this and disrupting the service. And he said, "Well, Mom, I heard this awesome story about this guy named Jesus the other day in Bible class. And I just wanted to tell everyone about him." Now let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and see what Paul has to say about this story of Jesus and what we should do with it. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to know the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that man is Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and am not lying. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Now, the first section of this passage I want to look at is verse 4. And in this verse, we learn that God desires for all of us to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says that Paul says that God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, Peter lets us know that God doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but that all repent and be saved. You see, God doesn't wish for anyone to perish, but for people to believe in His Word and know the truth in it and do what it says. Another verse concerning God's love for us is John 3:16 that many know. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Without a doubt, the God that we serve deeply wants us to come to know Him and be saved. Specifically, God wants us to know the truth in His Word. He wants us to take these words to heart and do what they tell us to do to be saved. Peter tells the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that they should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Peter wants these people to realize the truth in God's Word and put those words into action. John 8:32 says that because our knowing the true knowledge of the truth sets us free, and follows up in verse 34 saying that it sets us free from sin. So while ignorance can impair or disorient our judgment and decisions that we make in our lives, the knowledge of the truth of God's Word lets us freely live under the law of Jesus Christ. Now the next section I want to look at in this 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage is verse 5. And in this, we learn that Christ is our mediator. But wait, what is a mediator? I looked it up in the dictionary, and it turns out that it's a person who stands between two groups or parties and negotiates between them. They bridge the gap between these two groups. Someone that I think of when I think of a mediator is Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 to 32. He is talking with God and pleading the case of Sodom and Gomorrah that these cities might be saved and not destroyed if only 10 righteous people are found in the city. He is the person that bridges the gap and goes on behalf of these cities to talk to God and plead their case. This is extremely similar to how Jesus works with us. He goes on our behalf to plead our case before God. When we pray, He is the one that goes and talks on our behalf. Now, the final section of this passage that I want to look at is verses 6 and 7. And in these verses, we find out that Paul is specifically appointed a teacher of the gospel, this great news of Jesus. Paul, of course, is a great example of how we ourselves should act. We've learned this awesome story about Jesus and what Paul has to say about it in the previous verses. Why wouldn't we want to go and tell people about it? In addition to Paul's great example, Jesus commands us to go out and preach as well in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. In these verses it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" We are commanded by Jesus to go out and proclaim His story to the world, and we can use Paul as an example of how we should do and of how we should go about this. So in conclusion, we see in these verses that God is a loving God. He wants everyone to come to know the truth in His Word and be saved. Next, we see that Christ is our mediator, who goes on our behalf to talk to God and plead our case that we might be saved. And lastly, we see that just like Paul, we must go out into the world and preach the gospel. Finally, I want to leave you with a challenge. As you go about your week, I want you to tell one person about this wonderful story of Jesus. This doesn't mean that you have to go to a foreign country on a big mission trip, or that you have to host a Bible study where you invite 30 strangers into your home. But as you go about your week, as you go back to your workplace or in your community, if it's a neighbor, I want you to tell one person about this wonderful story of Jesus. If you will please open with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading from verses 2 to 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
We thank you for joining our broadcast. If you'll call the 1-800 number below my face here and donate $10, God will bless you so richly. That's not the real lesson. You know, if you turn on the TV today, many channels, there'll be a televangelist on about this time. And they'll be talking and promoting things and talking about how much God is going to bless us. And they'll be wanting you to send in money to their channels and different things. And I was doing some research on televangelists, and I found that many of the popular ones here in the United States and around the world too, but we're going to talk about ones in the United States, they have something in common. And that is that they are all worth a lot of money. One of them is worth $40 million. Another popular one is worth $25 million. $42 million, $27 million. And one whose church campus includes 1,500 acres, a private airstrip, a $17.5 million private jet, and a $6 million lakefront mansion has a net worth of $760 million. Now, before we go any farther, I want to say there is nothing inherently wrong with being rich or having money. But what discerns whether that is right or wrong is how one gets or obtains that money, which brings us to our text. Have your Bible. If you have it, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 3. Now, the context leading up to this, we're talking about honoring masters, honoring the elders, honoring true widows, and honoring people. And then here in chapter 6 and verse 3, the train of thought shifts. Paul writes to Timothy, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." Now pay attention to verse 6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Perdition means eternal damnation. "For the love of," and I want you to pay attention to that too, not money, but the love of money, "is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We're going to talk about four things from this passage. The first one is an objective. The second one is an obstacle. The third one is an order. And then lastly, we're going to talk about an outcome. So what is the objective that we need to learn from this passage? Well, if you look in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." That is our objective. Paul talked about contentment in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, and he said, "I've learned how to have a lot, and I've learned how to have a little. I've learned how to be hungry, and I've learned how to be full. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The apostles knew this. People like Peter, who didn't follow Jesus to be paid large sums of money, or didn't follow Jesus to live a life of peace and luxury, but followed Jesus to live a life that means you follow him at all costs. They knew what sacrifice was. They knew how to be content in every situation. And they knew that that godliness that they had combined with that contentment was great gain. So that's our objective, to have godliness and contentment, to be satisfied with what we have. Now, content is not complacent. It doesn't mean we can't wish to be better or have more. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and that is our objective. So what is the obstacle that gets in the way of that? Well, the obstacle for that is a desire that's motivated maybe by self-glorification or a love of money. The rich young ruler had a problem with that. He came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, I follow these. There were several commandments listed there. He said, I follow these. And Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. It says he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It says many in verse 10, many have strayed. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Once again, it's not wrong to be rich. But what is wrong is that sometimes today we have Christians living in $200,000 houses, driving $20,000 cars, didn't want to wait for the upgrade on their phone, so they paid $200 for that, spent $20 on dinner last night and got to church this morning, and when the collection plate came around, they dug in their pocket and they pulled $2 in there, $2 out, and they put it in the collection plate because they had not thought about giving to the church. It's important that we not let that obstacle get in the way of us being the Christians that we need to be. Next in order, let's go to verses 17 through 19 of chapter 6 here. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a great good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Dave Ramsey, the author, radio show talk host, and financial counselor, his trademark saying is, live like no one else so that you can live and give like no one else. And what he means is that when Christians manage their money well and they become wealthy, they can then not only have money to bless themselves and their family and their friends, but they can be a giving people that gives to the work of God. And Dave also speaks a lot about the principle of contentment and being content with what you have and not letting your desire for money get in the way of your Christianity. And I can't help but think of Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 through 21 where we read that we need to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth, because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. But you know something? I'm blessed that the richest people I know are also some of the most giving people I know that are really living out this passage. And some of you are sitting here today saying, I am not rich. I don't make a lot of money at all. Well, in 25 countries in the world, people are living on less than $1,000 a year. So let me tell you, most of us in this room are rich compared to them. Lastly, the outcome. Verse 19 says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We talked about those rich televangelists when we began. And unfortunately, those men have gained their money not through godliness and contentment, but most likely through godliness and greed, whether it's preaching a false doctrine or maybe a prosperity gospel of some type. Because the outcome of our faith, the outcome of our godliness, should not be to have as much as we can, me. But rather, it should be, how can I serve other people? How can I be content with what God has blessed me with? And how can I seek to gain in a godly way? And so today the challenge for us is for our objective to be, our objective is to be godly and have contentment. For the Bible says that is great gain. To overcome the obstacle of the love of money. To follow the order of when you have money, be willing to give. And then to obtain the outcome, which is to lay hold on eternal life. I want to challenge you to do that today, and I also want to ask you, if there's anything else that you need today, will you come and make that known to this congregation so that they can help you? And today, if you're not a Christian, I invite you to join us in that process of learning about being a Christian, and to become a Christian, and to start living the life that God has planned for you. If there's anything we can help you with, won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you.